Amen, amen, amen. It's such a joy to be with you guys. I can't wait to get in the Word today. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Psalm 2. I know what you're thinking, Psalm 2, are we doing the Psalms? No, next week we are beginning the book of Daniel. However, in between our break with Matthew and Daniel, God put in my heart to share with you guys what I had a chance to share with the pastor's conference up in New York a couple of weeks ago, and something God put in my heart, really speaking a prophetic message out of Psalm 2, not that God gave me a prophetic message. Psalm 2 is prophetic, and so looking at it in light of the last days, and so we're going to be looking at sinister schemes and the fear of conspiracies. And I'm going to read this first little bit with you guys, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing and dive in. Notice what it says in Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this prophetic message out of Psalm 2, how we need it, God, because our eyes need to be open to what's going on in this world. And I want to thank you again for showing us, the children of light, what's going to happen and what's going on. Lord, children of darkness, they don't see it, they don't know it, they don't understand it, but you've shown us your children. And for that, Lord, we are eternally grateful. And so I pray that you would just speak to us and teach us. I pray, God, you'd give us a greater understanding of what's happening in the days in which we live. But also, Lord, that you remove any fear that we have from the days in which we live, because we know that you have predicted it. You are in control of it. You've told us about it, God, and you've shown us the ultimate victory. So, Lord, open your word to us and be our teacher this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, guys, as we get into today, sinister schemes and the fear of conspiracies, really, this is something where if we don't grasp a hold of it, it could actually blind our eyes to what's happening in the last days. We all know there's lots of conspiracies out there. There are some fake conspiracies, and the problem is there are also real conspiracies. Again, the problem would be is that we need to be able to discern between the two. And there's a warning here that we're going to see that we need to understand. We don't need to be blinded by so many fake conspiracies that we don't see the real one when they come along. And there's so many things that are thrown out there and oftentimes so many accusations about conspiracy theories that I think what it does is it creates an environment that we're so afraid of being guilty of a conspiracy theory that we're going to miss the real thing when it comes along. And this is how we have to be able to discern what is fake and what is real. And we have to know how to discern the plumb line. God gives us a plumb line. What is the plumb line? Look, if you can find it in the Bible, it's not a theory, it's fact. And so today what we're going to see in Psalm 2 is a conspiracy, the Bible says, will be taking place among world leaders in the last days and what we need to be watching for. As I said, we all need to be very careful. We need wisdom and discernment to separate the real and the fake. And we all know that we're not supposed to be chasing Bigfoot or fairies around. But at the same time, when the Bible tells us there's going to be real conspiracies in the last days, if we're not watching for them and we're not aware of them, then we're going to be deceived just like the rest of the world. And I almost think there's a clever thing going on by the enemy to inundate with a bunch of people, you know, claiming false conspiracy theories so that those who are really watching will be blinded. But we need to have our eyes open and recognize if it's in the Bible, it's not a conspiracy theory, it is the Bible. And so what is the definition of conspiracy? We're going to spend some time laying a foundation of this so we have balance. But what is the definition of a conspiracy? According to Webster's, it is an agreement among people to perform together an illegal, wrongful, or subversive act. And the Bible says in the last days, Satan will introduce sinister schemes or conspiracies through the spirit of Antichrist to cause the world leaders to conspire together to deceive the entire world. So it is going to happen. And I believe it's already underway in some degree, which we'll talk about as we get further into the teaching. And we're also told this will happen even before the Antichrist arrives. And then through the Antichrist once he arrives. I think we have the mindset that there aren't going to be these sinister schemes until the Antichrist comes on the scene and starts introducing them. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the spirit of Antichrist in the preparation for the Antichrist will introduce these sinister schemes, these false teachings, these deceptions, this worldwide conspiracy, if you will, even before the Antichrist comes on the scene. So it's happening right now according to the scripture. Ephesians 6:11 says this, Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, literally schemes, of the devil. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12 says this, for the mystery of lawlessness, note this, is already at work. It's not that we're waiting on the Antichrist. Listen to what he's saying. The scripture's telling us it's already at work, meaning it's already begun. Only he, that is the Holy Spirit who now restrains, will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Here's why: because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, they didn't want the truth, and so God allowed them to be deceived. Notice verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that is the lie of Satan, and is misleading of the entire world, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God is not unjust. God is saying, look, this is what they want. This is what they're going to get. You see, the Bible says that God draws all of us in for a certain amount of time. Right now, some of you are being drawn in. There may be some of you here this morning, you don't know the Lord. And God's Spirit is saying, come to me. He's drawing you. There's a pulling. And maybe you're already beginning to feel that this morning. You don't know what it is. You're like, there's something different going on. I almost feel that something is happening outside of me. It's God's Spirit saying, come to me. And God will continue to do that. Some of you, God has been doing that for quite some time. And God has been drawing you and drawing you, and you've been making excuses. No, not yet, not yet. I want to have fun. I want to do this. You've got this wrong concept of what coming to God is like. And you're fighting it. And the enemy's helping you fight it. And this process is going on. That only lasts for so long. The Bible says there comes a point where God says, look, is that what you really want? You really don't want me? You really want to be eternally separated from me? You really want to reject me? If that's what you want, and you have fought this long and this hard to get it, then you can have it. I'll grant it to you. He's speaking about this crowd right here. He's saying because they wanted it so bad, they wanted to reject God, they didn't want his righteousness, they desired unrighteousness, he says, you know what, I'm going to let you have that. And so the Antichrist will be used, it says, in the last days to deceive the entire world and will allow it because that's what they chose and that's what they wanted. And again, here it has already begun through the spirit of the Antichrist. You know, Jesus said when it comes to the last days, it'll be like a woman in birth pains. You remember that out of Matthew 24. That is, all the signs and tactics of the enemy will happen long before the actual birth of the enemy, carrying out his schemes, which means we'll see the headwinds of the storm before the actual storm, even as a mother has contractions before the actual birth. And since we're told that the Antichrist and his spirit will use these sinister schemes to deceive the world toward the end, we can expect to see the headwinds or the birth pangs of sinister schemes before they fully arrive. And I believe that's what's been happening over the last couple of years. Again, I'm not saying that we didn't go through something real. I'm not saying that we didn't have a real event. And I'm not saying that people didn't die. And I'm not saying that's not my point. I'm saying I believe it was happening, being used at the same time by Satan through the spirit of Antichrist to deceive the entire world for an ultimate goal of bringing the world together under a world leader that we call the Antichrist, who will rise up out of Europe. This whole process has truly unified the mindset of the world among many people and really even unified world leaders in a way that I've never seen before. And I don't think it's ever even happened throughout world history except in the days when Rome ruled the world. And that's interesting because Rome is going to rule the world again in the last days, so to speak. The revived Roman Empire. We'll get more into that in the book of Daniel as we start that next week. But again, one of the ways we know that something is truly a sign of the end times is that it doesn't just happen in one country or one area. It happens worldwide. And the thing that really got my attention about this, it was not only worldwide, it happened worldwide simultaneous. It was instant worldwide. It wasn't like one country did it, then another country did it. It was worldwide, instantaneous, with full agreement with all the world leaders. And there was this, there's no way that can happen. That is absolutely impossible. Man can never orchestrate such a thing. There are too many selfish political agendas to pull off such a feat, which means this was not simply a political issue or a group pushing an agenda. This was worldwide, and it was coordinated, and I believe it was worldwide and coordinated by Satan himself. In deception of the last days. Again, not denying a real event took place, simply giving you the context of something much larger that I believe was going on the entire time. And I believe, again, this worldwide push for all the nations to learn to cooperate and work together for the so-called good of man, again, so we can now do this again for the good of man in future events and eventually come under this world leader who will lead the whole world to not only come along under his authority for the good of mankind, for the good of the world, to go along with the system, if you will, but to eventually take what the Bible calls the mark of the beast, which, again, will condemn your soul. But it's an allegiance to Satan for those who do that. It is a conditioning, getting us ready for what's coming on the horizon. And so I believe the stage is now set for mankind to go along, if you will, for the good of the planet, put that in air quotes. And while this may sound great for the world, we have to be able to discern what is of God and what is not of God. Now, there's something else. Again, I've mentioned these to you guys before, but I have to bring them up as we're covering this topic. There's another major event that he's using right now in this kind of lull period between maybe some type of plague or something that has to draw us together for a common cause, and that is climate change. This is being used in a huge way to bring the world together. Now, again, I believe the enemy is using this. And I want to say this, the issue is not whether or not there are any climate changes. That's not the issue to me at all, and that shouldn't be the issue to you as a believer. You need to understand what the Bible says that the earth is going to be doing right before the Lord comes back. Romans 8:22 says, the earth will be groaning. It'll be convulsing for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what happens when you get a stomach ache, but I groan and convulse. I don't like it. Imagine the earth with a giant stomach ache. And get an idea, we're living on a planet that's going to begin to convulse and groan. The environment is going to change radically, not because of the kind of car you drive or the food you eat, but simply because it's groaning, because God says the earth is getting ready for the new birth of Jesus Christ when he returns. And so we have to be ready for that. That is, the earth's environment will be moaning, reeling, and having worldwide contractions in preparation for the kingdom of God. And so there may be some crazy environmental things that will happen, but it's not because of the kind of car you drive or whether or not you eat a steak. It's because the earth is groaning for the return of the Lord. Now, does this mean Christians are not to be good stewards? I know I say this every time, and I feel like I don't need to. Of course we're to be good stewards. We're to take care of everything that God has created and be a good steward of it. So this is not to say, well, Christians, just ignore it and throw all your trash out the window and do whatever. That's not my point. Good stewardship comes with knowing the Lord. But my point is simply this. The bottom line is, we can't save the planet. It is God's job to save the planet. Listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, for by him all things that were created, that are in heaven or that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Literally what it means is, in Jesus, all things are held together. And what that means is, the one that's controlling our environment is Jesus Christ. He's the one responsible for clean air, clean water, clean environment. That's his job. We are in his aquarium. He created it. We're his creation. And he's the one responsible to take care of it. And as we noted in times past, the Bible does say in the last days that the trees, the plants, and the water will be polluted and destroyed. We see that at the end of Revelation in the Great Tribulation. But it's not man that does it. It's God. And why would God destroy the environment? God is going to destroy the oceans. God is going to destroy all the trees. God's going to destroy the green grass. He's going to destroy the atmosphere, the environment. He's going to destroy it all. Why would God do that? Because in Romans chapter 1, it says that when mankind turns away from God, they begin to worship the environment. And God judges all false gods. The children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, God judged every one of their gods. Each of the judgments was a judgment by God against the gods of Egypt. And the Bible says that in the last days, man will be honoring the earth more than they're honoring God. Man will be honoring creation more than the creator. And God says, when that happens, that's a false god, it has to be judged. And God himself will be judging the planet and destroying our environment. Now, that's the bad news. Here's the good news. When he comes back with all of us after the wedding supper of the Lamb, he's going to restore it again to the pristine condition of the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says all the oceans will spring to life and be sparkling. Plants will grow in the wilderness. It's going to be beautiful, clean air everywhere. Everything's going to be pure from the entire earth. He's going to restore it, but he's got to destroy it before he can restore it. And Satan knows that. So what is Satan doing? Satan is watching the earth gurgle and shake and environmental things. And then what Satan tells mankind, who doesn't know the word of God, look, we're destroying the planet. We're doing this. No, we're not. It's heading toward God's ultimate destruction of it because of our rebellion to God as a people and as a world. But again, God will restore it. God will renew it. And I can't wait until that day happens when the Lord does that. So again, you think about this next generation. You know, I've mentioned this before, but I see the anxiety in the face of the children of the next generation. I see them, some of these children crying out, you've got to save the planet. We're all going to die. And they believe that. That's what they're being taught. Can you imagine if you believe that? You have to save the planet. It's up to you to save the planet. You know, they're just trying to get their room clean. And we're telling them they've got to save the planet. What kind of anxiety does that put on our children? What kind of stress? What kind of pressure? No, Jesus Christ is my God. He will protect my planet. I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to do my part, but he's the one holding all things together, and he's the only one that can. And so this, I think, is going to be a part of this whole deception in the last days as well. And I think because of this, again, we have all these different things that are happening. And then when you have all these things that are happening, again, that's when all the conspiracy theories start coming in. And again, as I said earlier, my fear is that we're going to be so afraid of being called a conspiracy theorist that we're not going to recognize the true conspiracies in the last days when they take place. But again, here's our plumb line. I want to say it again. If it's in the Bible, it's not a conspiracy theory, or even it's in the Bible. Okay, and so we're going to see what the Bible says about what's going to be happening in the last days here on the earth. Remember, if the emperor's not wearing clothes, then we've got to be able to say that. Don't let what your eyes are seeing and your ears are hearing just go by and ignore it because you're afraid you're a conspiracy theorist. The Spirit will reveal to you things that the world can't see. He's going to open your eyes for you to see things the world doesn't know. And when you see the Bible to back it up, you're going to be solid and settled and have an understanding. And it's not only going to make you solid, you're going to be able to share that with other people and lead them in the right direction. Listen to what it says in Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 through 25, in describing this very thing in the last days with the Antichrist and his cohorts. Okay, notice what he's going to be doing. It says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when their transgressors have reached their fullness, a king, that is the Antichrist, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. That is, he will have sinister schemes that the entire world believes and buys into and is deceived. He manipulates, takes advantage, and then takes over the world by these sinister schemes. And while I recognize this is speaking of the Antichrist himself, remember, the headwinds come before the storm arrives. And I believe we're seeing the headwinds right now. Now, what does sinister mean? According to Webster's, we'll get the world's definition, then we'll look at the biblical. According to Webster's, sinister means suggesting or threatening harm or evil. Here in Daniel, it means a riddle, a difficulty, a question, a parable that is using things that are kind of elusive and dark to deceive. It's the same word used in Numbers 12:8 to speak of dark speeches or hidden speeches. And again, could probably be best summed up as hidden secrets done in private. That is, it speaks of people meeting in private to discuss hidden plans. Isn't that interesting? Then in verse 25, cunning here means understanding, which means through the Antichrist's understanding of those dark things that we just got defined, or things hidden from the general population, he will cause deception to prosper. And this brings us now to our passage in Psalm 2, where we're going to see just that. It's God's warning that there will be worldwide deceptions in the last days, with the leaders of the world in agreement and knowing about it, which is why everything can run so smoothly as a world unit to deceive the world so the Antichrist can step on the scene. Now, do I think the world leaders know what's going on? Absolutely not. I don't think they know what's going on. I think they're being used by the enemy. They're being deceived. They're being blinded. They're being brought together in unity to cause the world to be forced into unity. So when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he steps in and simply takes over. And so I'm going to break this psalm up into three different sections. And that is, number one, we have to wake up and watch. Number two, we have to stand up and be bold. And lastly, we have to look up and be ready. We're going to cover each of those. And again, I want to emphasize before we even get into this psalm, the context of this psalm is the last days. So when you read this, it's going to talk about Jesus taking his throne in the second coming. So the context of Psalm 2 is the last days. Not that these things haven't been done in the past, but not to this level and not with the nations in agreement. So let's get into our first point. First, we must wake up and watch. Look what it says in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Now, it's interesting here when it says, let the nations rage. The word nations here is the word goy. Speaks of Gentiles, okay? That is the non-Jew. But also it speaks of the dead. So it's talking about unsaved Gentiles. Now, of course, the Jews could be included in this. If they're unsaved, they go right along with it. But in this context, it's speaking the majority of the nations, unsaved Gentiles, speaking of them physically and spiritually. And it says, why do they rage? The word rage here means to conspire or create secret plots. Isn't that interesting? Plot means to make a low sound, such as the moaning of a dove or the growling of a lion over its prey. To take counsel means found or fixed firmly, such as a foundation of a building. And notice it says they set themselves in this, which means they take a stand in it. Now, why did I take the time to break down each word meaning in those verses for you? Because now I want to put it all together in a long sentence or a short paragraph, however you want to read it, and look what it says. This is what it says, putting all the word meanings together in those verses we just read. In the last days, which we know is the context, in the last days, the kings or leaders of the earth, plural, will meet secretly together to take counsel and to take a stand to form a conspiracy and secret plot that will lay a foundation for their plan in fighting against God and his anointed Jesus Christ. Wow. God lays it all out. We just have to get into the word to see it. And notice, this is so sinister to me. And it says the way they're going to do it. I love that even the picture that he gives, the way it's going to be done, it's going to be done, again, remember the meaning, like a lion growling? That is, it's going to be like a lion growling over its prey. It's the picture of something that's been knocked down by a fierce lion, maybe still alive, maybe already dead. Only the lion and the animal know, but there's this low rumble of the growl of fierceness coming from the lion saying, you're conquered and I've won. He says the kings of the earth are going to gather together and they're going to make a conspiracy in the last days and an agreement to deceive the entire world with some plot, and they're going to be hovering over them like a lion hovering over its prey. I don't know about you guys, but this looks really familiar to what I see happening right now. Again, this is the kind of stuff that the Bible tells us, what a picture it gives us. However, notice God calls it a vain thing. God says it'll be a vain. Why vain? Because of God's power and God's greatness who will overcome it. Notice next it says, let us break their bonds in pieces. The word bonds means fetters. It's like to be in prison, to be locked in chains or in a prison. And so what it says is they're seeing God's word here and God's plan as chains or fetters to keep them from doing what they want to do. We don't want to obey God. We don't want to do God's plan. We don't want Jesus Christ ruling the earth. We want to rule the earth. We want to take it over. We want to dominate. We want to bring everyone under submission to us, and we want to be the ones that call the shots. God says that's not going to happen. It's a vain thing because God's in control. He says they'll cast away their cords. He would have cast his cords away from us. Cords is ropes. Again, the same idea of being in chains. We don't want anything binding us. So they don't want God or his word tying them down or interfering with any of their own desires for evil and self-rule. And again, Jesus spoke about this being the atmosphere of the last days when he said, we will not have this man rule over us. He said in the last days, people are going to be saying, we will not have this man rule over us. Well, they've got a big surprise coming because he's going to rule over them whether they like it or not. And we're going to rule and reign with him. And look what it says in verse 4. Here's God's viewpoint of what man is trying to do. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will hold them in derision. The word here means to be in disbelief. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. This tiny little mankind on the earth thinks he's going to stop me. I can imagine God and the angels, you know, look at the universe. All that I've created, I'm holding everything by my power in order. All the gravities of the planets, everything is created, even things you can't see that are created. I've got the heartbeat of every cricket in my hand, and I know how many times it beats per minute. And you think you're going to somehow conquer me? he's going to be going, this is like a joke. I can't believe you're even trying this. This is the most unrealistic, ridiculous thing. That's the idea behind this. It says that God will hold them in derision. It means God will mock and ridicule them. It's interesting to think that God would mock and ridicule, but remember, these are God's enemies. He will laugh at them. He will mock them. He will ridicule them in their ridiculous attempt to not only fight against him, but to defeat him and his plan for Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. From his perspective, it's hilarious. It can't be stopped. And notice verse 5, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. The word speak here means to speak, promise, warn, or threaten. That is, God's going to be saying to them, you really want a piece of me? You really are going to take me on. Do you realize what you're doing? You know, I think about just on an earthly level. You see a tiny little anthill. You just step on it and it's done. As compared to God, he's much greater than we are. What are we like to God in his power? You think about the great tribulation. Yes, God is going to pour his wrath out in the great tribulation, but you're not seeing a picture of God's full wrath. God's full wrath could literally just destroy every planet in the universe in just a word, explode them in all directions. We don't understand the power of God and what his wrath really is. And so that's why this is such a joke to God. He goes, you think you can take me? You've rejected me so much. You want to harm me and my children? Then come and get it. Let's see what happens. That's the idea here. And notice when he speaks to them, it says that he'll speak to them in his wrath. It gives a picture in the Hebrew here of flared nostrils. You ever seen somebody so mad their nostrils flare? I guess you know, unless you did that running from your mom like I did. But either way, flared nostrils, you know, something you fear, right? When you see somebody that's greater than you are doing that. And notice this, what a visual. And he will distress them. Again, no kidding. You're talking about being distressed. Distressed here means to make them anxious and terrified, and deep displeasure means burning displeasure. In other words, the Lord will answer them with wrath and an angry face of burning displeasure that will unsettle and terrify them and make them anxious. Aren't you glad that's not you? Praise the Lord that we know Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord that we have given our life to him and that we are saved. Now, some of you may not know him yet, and this is the first warning that goes out. We're going to see God warning the kings of the earth, you better repent. All you leaders of the world that are doing these things to the planet, you better repent, because you're going to stand before me very, very soon. You're trying to manipulate and subjugate mankind to your authority. No, my son will rule and reign. You're not going to have the win in this. I'm going to have the win in this, and you better repent. But God may be warning some of you this morning, saying, look, I'm reaching out to you right now before it's too late, saying you need to come to me. I love you. I died for you. I'll receive you. But if you reject me, I have no choice one day but to judge you. Here's the bottom line when it comes to sin. Sin has been paid for, but we have sin on us until we get it paid for. Okay, get this picture. Sin is on us. We're guilty of it. So when the Lord, being a just God, has to come back and judge sin, here's what happens. Sin gets judged. And whoever it's on, they simply go with it. That's how it works. He judges the sin, and anybody connected to it is going to go down in that judgment. The only way to get disconnected from the judgment of sin is to go to the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now the sin is forgiven from your life. And now when God comes to judge sin, you're not a part of that judgment. So the appeal I would make to you, if you've not had your sin judged through the cross and by the cross, you need to do that before you leave today, because the judgment is coming. And again, I don't know the timing of that. That's up to God. But I know I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. And so he says here to them, look at this. I've caused this deep distress, or this distress and deep pleasure. And look at verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill. I love this. Notice God speaks in past tense. I've done it. You say, well, Jesus isn't ruling and reigning yet on the throne in Jerusalem. No, but God's eternal and he sees all things. To God, it's a done deal. Nobody's going to change it. It's already taken place. God has ordained it. God sees it. God is going to do it. And what he's saying is, it's past tense. You can't defeat me. You can't defeat God. You need to repent before it's too late. Regardless of how many conspiracies you put together as world leaders, I'm still going to place my son, Jesus Christ, on the throne, and you're going to have to bow to him. And that's the future judgment for these men that do this. And so we come to the end of our first encouragement. That is, we are to wake up and watch for the last day's sinister schemes of Satan and the conspiring of the kings of the earth together. Guard yourself against weird conspiracy theories. I want to, again, we know they're out there. Guard yourself. Use discernment. But if you can find it in the Bible, you can stand on it. It's not a conspiracy theory. It's fact. And so we know that the world leaders are going to come together. They are going to form a plot in agreement to deceive the entire world. And we're to be watching for that as the body of Christ so that we're aware of it and so that we can warn other people to do so as well. The second thing the psalmist brings out here prophetically is that we are to stand up and be bold and not walk in fear. Look at verse 7. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. That is not these world leaders, not the Antichrist. It's Jesus's. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. That's when the Lord comes back. He'll rule with a rod of iron. Though he'll not tolerate any rebellion or sin. And you will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That is, those who rebel against God will be dashed to pieces, even like a potter's vessel. But notice, after the Lord mocks and rebukes the world's opposition to his rule, he openly declares that his son will be on the throne. And I love the fact that he makes a bold statement to their face the way they're making a bold statement to God. You see, this whole first section gives a picture of the world leaders going, we don't care about God's word. We don't care about Jesus Christ. We don't care about the church. We're going to do things our way. We're going to make our own rules. We're going to ignore the Bible. We are our own God. We'll do things what we want. Forget all that. And they boldly say it in God's face. And God's going, you got to be kidding me. God says, all right, you're going to be that bold in my face. I'm going to be bold back to your face. And what this means is that God will make a bold statement and stand about the truth in the face of their bold statement and stand in their deception and won't back down. And he will conquer them. That's the picture it gives here in the language. And because of this, we're called to follow him and we're called to do the same. And I think you've probably all figured out by now we don't live in the same America as we used to live in. We no longer have the safe, protected bubble where we could say whatever we wanted for the most part without consequence. We used to be a nation of freedom of speech. You could say whatever you wanted and nobody could harm you. That's not true anymore. And if you think that's not true, just go on Twitter and say anything you want to say about God and his righteousness. You'll find out how quick that we don't have free speech anymore or in other places. It's just common knowledge now. But I believe from this point on, when we speak the truth and make a stand for God's word, it will not just be the general population that gives us a hard time like in the past. It may very well be the government as well, as we see the world's governments plotting against God. See, as the world's governments plot against God, as we're told will happen in Psalm 2 in the last days, as we speak the truth, it's not just the people, the governments will come against the church. The government will come against us. And if we're going to be faithful to God, to speak what God has told us to speak and to make the stand we're supposed to make, we have to choose right now that we're willing to face the consequences of whatever that means, even as the Lord did. And that is, we have to be more worried about what God thinks than what people think. You know, sometimes people say to me, wow, you know, Pastor Mark, I appreciate your boldness up there. This isn't bold. You guys love me. And I love you. This is not hard to do. I'm not afraid you guys are going to all rush the stage and attack me or something. Boldness would happen when it's a crowd this big that hates God. This isn't boldness. This is just being faithful to preach God's word. Boldness is when the enemy's in front of you and you say, here's what the word of God says. Now, there's not one of us in this room that's going to be able to be bold unless we go to God for his power first and ask for it and then make up our mind in advance. Lord, I'm willing to lay it all down and lose everything for your sake. That's a hard line to cross. But once you cross over the line to say, I'm willing to lay everything down for you, then nothing can stop you. And that's why Paul the Apostle was unstoppable. He didn't care about anything, losing anything, even his own life. He didn't care. That meant he said whatever needed to be said, even to the world leaders that God brought him in front of. And we have to be those people, but we have to be those people before that time comes. Because when that time comes, if we're not prepared, we may fail. So we need to pray about that and be ready right now. And so I think we've all been tempted to remain silent and not do what God has called us to do, but we have to be bold. You know, Jesus never did try to maintain a crowd by softening his word. Instead, he spoke the hard things, but he did it in love. He did it in love. So we have to speak the hard things, but we have to do it with a caring heart and a loving heart. If you say the right thing, even the truth in an ugly way, people don't receive it. But if you say the truth in love, people realize you love them, and they know that's the truth. Jesus, in teaching the disciples, he was trying to separate out the crowds. There were massive crowds following Jesus. Here's the setting. He's in Galilee. Massive crowds following him, and he realized that a big group of them really didn't want him. They really didn't want him. They were just following the excitement of the new church, the new event, the thrill of this charismatic speaker that everybody was talking about. So he wanted to separate the crowd a little bit. And so he, being the Passover lamb, began to speak spiritually about how we're supposed to feed on him. It's a spiritual thing, but he used it in a very literal saying to find out what the response would be. And in John chapter 6, starting in verse 56, it says this, Jesus said to the crowds, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Well, that would have freaked him out already, right? Therefore, many of his disciples, because they didn't know he was speaking spiritually, even though his disciples didn't at that time. Therefore, many of his disciples or followers, not the main 12, but the others, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand this? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That I'm speaking spiritually. You're to feed on me as your Passover lamb. Not eat me literally, not my flesh and blood, not cannibalism. We're talking about take me in, become one with me, feast on my word, receive my spirit. He said, but there are some of you who do not believe. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, when you read that passage, again, you look at a lot of modern churches today or whatever, pastors and churches, they would chase after the crowd, say, wait, I didn't mean that. We got a new program we're starting next week, and it's called How to Be Friendly and Tell the Truth. And so I want you to come back, and we're going to call you and do all we can to keep you. Jesus didn't care about that. He wasn't about numbers. He wasn't about growing the church. He was about saving souls and growing the kingdom. And he said, the only way you can really grow the kingdom is to tell the truth. And sometimes the truth divides people. Sometimes people get upset when they hear the truth. But if you do it in love, they know it's true, and you let God's spirit work on them, and then God will, in his timing, bring them to where they need to be. And we have to be the same way. We have to realize, you know what? I may say something that someone doesn't necessarily like. I may say something that rubs someone the wrong way. And if I'm more concerned about how many people come to Calvary Chapel Knoxville than telling you the truth because I care about you, then the ministry's already failed. It's already a failed ministry. It's about telling the truth in love. And so the Lord let it happen. He let them leave. And again, we're to have the same kind of boldness to love people enough to realize, you know what, you may not be my friend after this. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, there were a lot of people that were, you know, really kind of pushing back hard against it. And you know how that is. They don't want to hear, but whether it be family, whether it be friends. And God really placed in my heart, look, do you love them more than you love me? Do you love their soul more than you love their friendship? Is it worth losing your family on this earth to gain them eternally? Because if you tell them the truth, they may reject you. But then let me work, and it gives me an opportunity to bring them into the kingdom. And yeah, you may lose them down here, but if you plant that seed and I can work in their life, we can get them forever. And so God's working toward the eternal. That's his focus. The eternal is more important than the temporary. So then we come to our last point today, and that is look up and be ready for his return. Again, the psalm breaks all these down. He's saying now the son's coming back. He's going to be on the throne. Let's be ready. Let's be ready. By the way, when Jesus said over and over, watch, 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 if the Lord wasn't going to come back in a surprise, what would we be watching for? You see, if it's not a surprise, there's no reason to watch. We just count down the clock and know when it's going to happen. No, we're to be watching. Look at verse 10. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. He now turns and speaks to these world rulers that are conspiring behind the scenes to deceive the world. He says, now, therefore, be wise, O kings, that is of the earth. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That is, you need to repent. So God is calling out to the people of the world to repent and saying to them, these leaders, you need to repent and you need to turn back. The kings of the earth need to be wise and need to be ready to stand before God, to give an account to the Lord. And notice in so doing, they're warned to serve the Lord with fear or reverence and rejoice with trembling. That is why Jesus said we're to be watching and ready at all times. And again, notice he goes on, so kiss the Son lest he be angry. Again, this is, you know, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Again, the whole idea is kissing toward the Lord. That was a picture in that culture of showing proper honor. Show respect to God. Show respect to Jesus Christ. Recognize his truth, his word. Bow before him. And he says, blessed are those who put their trust in him. So the admonition to kiss toward him is proper respect. And again, he says, even his wrath kindled a little does such great damage. It doesn't take much of the Lord's wrath to do great damage. He says, therefore, you better be ready. And you better be repentant. Because blessed are those who put their trust in him. You know, it's interesting. As we finish this today, it's interesting, one of my favorite verses now that keeps coming back to my mind, as I watch what's happening in the world, The Bible in Revelation lays out the churches, the seven churches in Revelation. We now know by looking back historically and looking at what happened, they are prophetic pictures of the church throughout time. Each of the churches represents a certain church time, and we can watch what happened in those eras, and it's very clear. It just follows it to a T. The Holy Spirit was showing us what it's going to be, which leads us to the church of the last days. And it's interesting, when you study the church of the last days, he gave a very specific promise. He said this. He said, pray that you may escape all these things coming upon the earth. That means, number one, you can escape these things. It's called the rapture of the church is what we call it, but we have the promise that we can escape it. But it tells me also we need to be praying that we would. The question is, are you going to escape all this? If you know the Lord, you're going to. You're in the kingdom, you're going to escape it. But I speak to those in here this morning as we wrap this up who may not know the Lord. You're not going to escape this if you don't kiss the Son. If you don't turn to Jesus Christ and repent and are broken and receive what he did for you on the cross, you're not going to get in. And so my appeal to you is think hard about this. Reason this out. How much is this world really worth? How much is the current sin you're involved in really worth? Is it that important that you're going to hang on to it to lose your entire eternity? You know, it's hard to give up the temporary pleasures. But when you realize the temporary pleasures without the Lord are going to lead you to eternal separation from God, but if you release those and grab on to eternity through Jesus Christ, you will have eternal pleasures at the right hand of the Father forevermore. The comparison is not even to be made. And so we see today, number one, we're to be discerning and wise for the sinister schemes that are coming upon the earth in the last days as the leaders of all the nations come together in private and make a conspiracy. That's what the Bible teaches. Again, your plumb line is it in the Word? Secondly, we're to be bold and courageous as this happens in praying for God to fill us with the Spirit and be bold and to be ready to answer when we do have to have that boldness that's needed from God to be a witness for the Lord. And lastly, we're to be watching and ready because we don't know when it's all going to happen. Listen, isn't it amazing how rapidly the world has changed in the last 2 or 3 years? It's almost like somebody pulled a big lever and said, okay, here's how the world is and here's a new world and new world. And now we're in it. I mean, I always thought it would be something kind of gradual. I never thought it would be overnight, which means there's going to probably be some overnight switches that are going to be pulled in our near future, and things are going to change again radically overnight. We need to be ready. We need to be ready, and that is our faith in Jesus Christ and looking toward him, being used until he takes us out of here. You know, not checking out. We stay checked in until the Lord takes us out of here. But then being ready so that we're ready to go. And so for those of you, as we finish, if you've not made that commitment, if you don't know the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to do that as we finish today. But let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for the warning you've given us and the insight you've given us as your children and as believers. And Lord, we do watch and we do want to be ready for the day that you show up and rescue us from this mess. But Lord, we want to be witnesses for you until you come. And so give us boldness. Let us be watching and be ready. Let us be watching for the sinister schemes of the enemy. Let us be bold in the midst of us. And let us be in the midst of it. Let us be watching for your return. But God, for those in here this morning or anybody in any other means that is hearing this on the radio or watching this online or whatever the case might be, if they don't know you, God, I pray that right now they take care of business. This is not a temporary thing. We're talking eternal matters. And I pray that you would help them right now to reason this out. There is no earthly pleasure that's worth losing your soul forever. Jesus waits for you. He died for you on a cross. He spilled his blood. And right now, he's giving you an invitation. Come to me. Give me your hand. And I'll take your hand and make you mine. Lord, move in those right now that don't know this morning to reach out and take your hand and to put their trust in what you've done for them on the cross. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.